Father, we thank you for this time of study. We ask for the anointing that is within us to rise up and teach us to abide in Christ. Lord, we thank you that our eyes are open to behold wonderful truths from your word. Lord, we never approach this book in our own understanding. We want to lean to your spirit, and we ask for spiritual knowledge to come forth that would transform us from glory to glory in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you say amen? All right, we're starting in Philippians chapter 2. We are going verse by verse. I would encourage you to follow along on the handout, even though you may want to also have your Bible if you're partial to a certain version that you have there. But I will be making reference from time to time to some items that are on the handout, particularly in the footnotes section. Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. In its entirety, and these verses are so packed that we are simply going to go through verse 11. Many times we cover 15 or 20 verses, but tonight we're slowing down to really focus on some issues here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, it's almost like a parent saying, you know, if you're really in Christ, then I'd like you to get along together is basically what he's saying there. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue," everyone say every tongue. Hallelujah. Won't that be a wonderful day? "That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now let's go back over towards verse 1. Let me say a few things by way of review. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians from prison. We remember that. He's writing this from prison. One of the key themes that we see in this book is joy in the midst of adversity. So if you didn't write that down in one of our previous sessions, that might be God's word for you today, is we can have joy in the midst of adversity. And this was no theory, mere theory, to the Apostle Paul. I mean, the guy's in prison, he's got chains on him, and yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." That's later in the book. But one of the major themes is joy in the midst of adversity. Let's review a couple of verses. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Somebody say amen. Amen. So, you know, sometimes we tend to beat ourselves up, or we get under condemnation, or we allow the enemy to beat us up. And we need to always remember that what God has started, he's going to finish. And you need to yield to the power of God. And just sometimes when you're frustrated with yourself, or you're frustrated with your performance, you just say, "Thank you, Lord, that you're going to complete what you started in me. I wasn't saved by my efforts, and I'm not going to grow up by my efforts. It's going to be you working through me." Go to verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." So even though God is fulfilling that work within us, we saw that the Apostle Paul prayed for the maturity to occur. Amen? And so it's not enough just to say, well, hallelujah, verse 6 says he's going to finish it. We should also cooperate by prayer and yieldedness. And specifically, we talked about developing the love walk within our lives. One other verse by way of review. Go to verse 21. This was our theme last session, last Wednesday. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Isn't that a good verse? Could we all say that out loud? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And really, as we grow in the Lord, that should become more and more our thinking process, that, you know, what I'm doing in this earth, I want to live for Christ. To live is Christ. Whether I'm on my job, whether I'm at the office, the factory, in the field, at the school, in the ministry, whatever I'm doing, I want my life to be Christ. And if I die, when I die, if the Lord tarries, then guess what? It's gain, because I'll have a glorified body. Somebody say amen. All right, go back to verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. We see in the first few verses here a couple of themes, and I want you to write these thoughts down, maybe in the margin of your handout or in your note-taking there. We see the theme of unity through humility. And may I just say this, there can never be unity without humility. We see a theme of unity through humility. And I got some good news for you. It's not just a word for the church. If your family ever is going to have harmony and unity, somebody's going to have to model humility within a family. And men, I'm talking specifically to you. When it calls you the leaders or the head, that doesn't mean, you know my philosophy about submission and headship. Headship for a man does not mean that you are the boss in the sense of you go bossing little people around. It means that you become the chief server. And so you are called to model humility within your home. Leaving the family venue, may I just say this about us as individuals. If you want to see harmony on your job, you've got to have some humility. How many of you realize that you're not going to get along with everybody that you hang out with? Come on now. And there's going to be some opportunity for strife and offense. And so we see a theme here of unity through humility. The second main theme that we see, I want you to write this one down, is humility brings promotion. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. You business folks, you need to get a hold of this. That humility will bring promotion. You see, it's the flip. It's the reverse of the world. The world says to go up, you got to climb higher. God says to go up, how low can you go? Come again. To go up, you got to go down in the kingdom of God. And so humility brings promotion. All right, let's go to verse 1 again. It says, therefore, if... That word if isn't an expression of doubt in the original language. It's really more a statement of assurance. In fact, some versions translate the phrase therefore if, they translate it with the word since. And so you could actually read this, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Everybody say my joy. So there's that theme again. He says, you know, what's really going to make me happy is not that I planted a church in Philippi, as good as that was. Not that, you know, you're continuing on in the Lord, but I want to see you guys getting along. I want you to work together in harmony for the cause of Christ. Now, if you've ever had the unpleasant experience of being in a church where there was a split or there was a factions or strife, this type of thing, I had the unpleasant experience of being in a couple of those. It's really a hurtful, harmful thing. And one thing as Christians we need to do is we need to guard our hearts so that we are not carriers of strife. We are not carriers of division into an area that we want to help advance the cause of Christ and not hinder the cause of Christ. Amen. And that is really a part of the maturing process, because so often we tend to think, well, I know what's right and I need to enforce what's right. I know that I'm Holy Ghost Junior. And being Holy Ghost Junior than I am, I need to run around and correct everybody and make sure everybody's doing exactly what I know they should be doing. Everybody say, well. That's what Laura said. She goes, well. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. I want you to underline some of these ideas here. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, that's a mouthful of expectation, isn't it? You know, maybe you can understand this more readily if you think in terms of a family. You know what grieves the heart of a parent is to see the children in discord, fighting and frustration, and one of them's bossing the other one or taking advantage of the other one. That's a harmful, hurtful thing. How many of you parents, you know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, in a home life, your greatest joy are those moments when you sit back and everything's at peace, you know, and Ryan and Joanna are in harmony, they're fellowship and they're enjoying life. Martha and I are getting along. The four of us are just doing. It's like, man, it ain't going to get any better than this. This is as close as heaven on earth. Some of the most hurtful times are when there's strife in the air. And Paul is saying that as a parent would to his spiritual children. He's saying, you know, you guys need to get along because that's what's really going to cause me to rejoice in the Lord. In order to get along, we have to have what? Like-mindedness. Love. You need to underline that one. It's not going to happen without love. Love is like the oil of a machine. You know, a machine will burn up if it doesn't have some lubrication. And what's going to lubricate the body of Christ when we rub each other the wrong way is love, tolerance, forgiveness, release, those things. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, put a star by verse 3 because, honey, verse 3 is the meat of the matter. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. I want you to underline that phrase, lowliness of mind, because there's a thought there. But in lowliness of mind. In fact, I've chosen to give tonight's title, The Mind of Christ. Everyone say, The Mind of Christ. Because we're going to see that the mind of Christ here is more of an attitude that we're referring to. It's not the knowledge that Christ could give us. It's an attitude that we should have towards one another. And he's hitting it right here in verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I'd like to look at that phrase, selfish ambition, and there's a word study on your handout. If you'll go across the page to chapter 1, verse 16, we looked at it in one of our earlier studies. So if you'll look, there should be a box called Word Wealth at the bottom in chapter 1 area, and it says selfish ambition, and I'd like to go and just glean some information from there. Are you with me on the handout? Is everybody with me? Notice in the middle of that box, selfish ambition. Well, it gives the Strong's or the original Greek word there. It says originally it meant a field worker or reaper, and then anyone working for pay or a hireling. It says it later describes a person who was concerned only with his own welfare. I want you to underline that because that's what selfish ambition is. You're only concerned with your own welfare. A person susceptible to being bribed. An ambitious, self-willed person seeking opportunities for promotion. Now, if you've ever been around somebody who's right, and they know they're right, and they want to make sure that you know they're right, then you understand what selfish ambition is. And the truth be told, every one of us have been there ourselves before. Every one of us have had moments where in our lives we were pressing the point to the point that though we were right, we were wrong in our spirit. Are you there? Are you there? You're technically right, but your spirit is wrong. And you know, that's one thing I listen for when we have, sometimes we have times where we are listening for the Lord to speak through the body and a prophetic word, a tongue and an interpretation or however the Lord might speak to the body. I'm not only listening for content as the leader, I'm listening for the spirit in the person. I've heard some prophecies that were actually pretty good content-wise. In other words, if you just typed them out on a piece of paper, they were good, but the person had an attitude while they were giving it. And so the Lord is looking not only at, you know, are we right, but what is the spirit? Are you right in your attitude or your spirit towards others? Because that can be just as harmful as if you're entirely wrong. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Or conceit. One version says for conceit, vain glory. That phrase conceit, you may want to jot this down, can also be translated headstrong, opinionated. Headstrong, opinionated. Have you ever met somebody that's just so doggone opinionated? They want to start picking little parts, on verses. They come up, you know, and they've missed everything in the sermon. There's one thing that bothered them. I had a guy show up when we first started this church, within the first few months. And I knew we were in trouble when he asked this question. He said, you know, he said, I have a hard time with most churches. In fact, I don't really go to a particular church. Boy, that's a flag right there. How many of you know that the Lord does not ordain spiritual drifting? Spiritual drifters, hitchhikers, just from one place to the other. Now, you know, there may be a season where you're looking for the right place, but somewhere you need to get planted. Because God doesn't believe in nomadic Christians. But he said, you know, I just really don't fit any church. And he said, the problem is I can't find a church that I agree with all their doctrine on. And he said, do you have a copy of your doctrinal statement? And I knew he wouldn't agree with it, you know, even if I gave it to him. I said, yes, I have quite an extensive doctrinal statement. He said, well, I'd like to have a copy of it. So I went into our bylaws and got it and copied it for him. I knew when I handed it to him, I'd never see him again. Because a person who is so headstrong and opinionated, it doesn't hurt to look at a church statement of faith and doctrine. But in his attitude, I could tell that nothing was going to please him. Nothing was going to please him. And guess what? Because of that, he could never flow in the unity of the body, discover his gifts fully, be used by the Lord fully, and then he's frustrated, wondering why he's frustrated. And once in a while he calls up, you know, and he asks a question about one of our doctrinal statements there. And I try to cut the conversation short because I'm not interested in arguing doctrine with people. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. That phrase, lowliness of mind, it means to cast down. I want you to write this down. It means to cast down or humble your feelings and opinions. It means to cast down or to humble your feelings and your opinions. Now, obviously, God's not saying you can't have opinions and you can't have feelings. But you don't want to get yourself into a situation, and I'm talking to families, I'm not just talking the church circle, I'm talking husbands, wives, and children. You don't want to get yourself into a situation where you're so headstrong and opinionated that you're Mr. or Miss Right all the time, and everybody else is damaged in the process. That's not good. Now, I like graphics. You know I like graphics, and so I go back to a very basic graphic. And if you've been in our membership classes, you've seen this, where we talk about the carnal Christian, the self-controlled or the flesh-controlled Christian. You've seen this diagram before. You may want to draw this, but that circle represents, say, your life or my life. And how many of you realize every one of us have a throne that is a place where the king or the queen sits? There's a throne there in your life. And in this case, S representing self. Self is on the throne. Notice this person is a Christian. The cross is in the life. But how many of you have known Christians that, yes, they're saved, but they're carnal, what the Bible calls carnal. They're fleshy. They're immature Christians. Now, let's just read some of these in the back. You may not be able to read this off of the transparency, but let me read these to you. Some of the characteristics of a carnal Christian might surprise you, actually. What indicates that somebody's carnal? That is, the self is on the throne. Legalistic attitudes. Boy, I don't really like being around religious, legalistic people that are always wanting to quote rules to you. You know, how you dress or what you watch on TV. Obviously, there should be some boundaries, but some people are so focused on the do's and the don'ts that they miss the very life of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So legalistic attitudes, impure thoughts, jealousy, guilt, worry, discouragement, critical spirit. Probably none of this applies to anybody in this room. I'm quite sure about that. Critical spirit, frustration, aimlessness, fear. Okay, on this side, ignorance of spiritual heritage, unbelief, disobedience, loss of love for God and for others, poor prayer life, no desire for Bible study. You can just go on and on and on of the indicators of what it's like to be in the self life. Now, I'm going to tell you about me. I'm a really nice guy when Jesus is on the throne. Ask Martha, I'm a nice guy when Jesus is on the throne. When Jason jumps up on the throne, ask Martha, I'm not a nice guy. And nobody around me is a happy camper. And I got news for you, the same applies to your life. When you jump up on the throne, you're probably not a nice guy or a nice gal. Now, what the Lord is endeavoring to do, and I think what Paul was saying to the believers at Philippi, he's saying that you must have unity And that's only going to come through humility. And the way that you're going to humble yourself is you've got to have a lowliness of mind. You have to cast down and humble your feelings and your opinions. And the only way to do that really is by putting who on the throne? Somebody help me preach. Notice Christ is on the throne in this circle. You're still yourself. I mean, you haven't become a robot. God's not interested in dissolving who you are. But yourself is submitted to Jesus being on the throne. And that is a very good graphic that helps you see the difference there. Notice the Christ-directed life. There's love, joy, peace, patience. Everybody say patience.
Patience.
Everybody say patience.
Patience.
Now, I will tell you something. And I guess this sounds like I'm tooting my horn, and maybe I am, but I've developed this in my traveling ministry. You have to understand, when you go in to basically 45 churches a year, how many of you know that every church is different every weekend? So here I am, for 20 years as a traveling evangelist Bible teacher, going into about 45 churches a year. So I'll go in 1 year, 1 week, and that church is a hyper-faith church. Name it and claim it. Everybody's got jewelry and gold and Rolex watches, and they're all happy, you know. Then I go to the next weekend. I go to a church, and they're really into the humility thing, you know. And they're all dressed from the thrift shop. Nobody's got watches, you know. But they love Jesus, too. And then the next week, I go into a total grace church. We just love everybody. We love everything, no matter what you do. Then I go into another church that's a church that's emphasizing this or that. Now, I'll tell you what that did in my life. It gave me an appreciation, number one, for all the streams of the Spirit. There's a truth in prosperity. There's a truth in humility. There's a truth in grace. There's a lot of truth. And the problem is, churches tend to camp around one truth. And the sad thing is, so often they don't benefit by crossing streams. And I make a conscious effort of doing that. And you've probably seen that in my teaching. Not that I know it all or could ever teach all, but I do endeavor to give a smorgasbord of what the Word is, because I believe it's the manifold grace of God. Everyone say manifold.
Manifold.
And so, you know, we might have people in here from time to time that preach hot and heavy on holiness. And if you're not from a holiness background, or if you are from a holiness background, you might not like that, because it conjures up some legalistic stuff. But then again, we might have somebody in here that preaches hot and heavy on prosperity. Well, the truth is, every one of us at times needs certain emphasis in our lives, and just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so I've developed a flexibility. I really have. I as much as I can, without violating, you know, my conscience or the basics of Christianity, I endeavor to be a pretty flexible person when it comes to tolerance with other Christians. Another thing that's done that is working with missionaries. All right, faithfulness, goodness, life is Christ-centered. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Introduce others to Christ. Has an effective prayer life. Understands God's Word. Trusts God. Obeys God. So all these qualities around this circle diagram with Christ on the throne kind of gives you a tip off. That's where we need to be. I want everybody to say this out loud. I desire to be Christ-directed,
Christ-controlled,
Spirit-filled. Amen. However you want to say it. You want Jesus on the throne of your life, and I think that's really what Paul is after in this passage. All right, let's go on here. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Is that a challenge or what? Is that a challenge or what? We all tend to focus on our needs, our desires, our problems, instead of opening our eyes. And here I'm going to go towards the seed concept here. Every day we need to wake up thinking, what seed can I plant, in my case, in Martha's life today? What seed, specific seeds of encouragement, could I plant in my son Ryan's life today? What seeds could I plant in Joanna? That's the starting point. Then I come to the office. What seeds could I plant in Linda's life today of encouragement? Or Ike's life? Or Barbara's life? Or Carmen's life? And then other people I run into. What are some seeds? Because the problem is, we tend to look at ourselves and our interests, and we're not concerned about others. Now, here's the neat thing. The Bible, you know the seed principle. If you plant seed, you're going to reap a harvest. So you really are helping yourself by helping others. Verse 4, let each of you look out. I want you to circle the phrase look out. You've got to open your eyes up. Circle the phrase look out in verse 4. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, you know, there's the balance there. I mean, I've got to take care of my car. I've got to put fuel in my car. I've got to change the oil in my car. Certainly there's interests in my life that, by way of responsibility, God expects me to attend to. But not to the exclusion of planting seed in other people's life like Jesus did, who went about doing good and healing and delivering those who were afflicted of the enemy. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest. That phrase, look out, I really like that because that means that I'm supposed to be watching. Everybody say watching. It's not when somebody runs up in front of you and has a revolver in their head and you go, oh, I think they might need some help. No, you're a little bit more sensitive than that. You're going and you're looking, watching for opportunities to plant seed into someone's life. All right, now verse 5. Verse 5, he says, let this mind. I want you to circle that phrase because that's the title of tonight, the mind of Christ. Let this mind. I prefer another version that says, let this attitude. Let this attitude. Let this mindset. Let me just pause there and follow me as I read. I'm going to go back to verse 1 and read down through this verse 5 or 6. But I'm reading from the Living Bible. If you have never read from the Living Bible, that is a neat paraphrase version. Just listen to how it says this. Go back to verse 1. Is there any such things as Christians cheering each other up? I like that. Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Verse 4, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Now here it is, look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown by Jesus Christ. Isn't that just plain and simple? Your attitude should be the kind that was shown by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave. I'm in verse 7. I like that. The disguise of a slave and becoming like men. Verse 8, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. I don't know. I just like the way that put that, having that attitude in you. All right, back to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I'd like to look at a reference there. If you'll go down in the footnote section where it is referring to chapter 2, verse 6. Do you see that? And it says in bold print there, form of God. Let me just read that because there's some good information there that's going to help you. It says in the footnote section, the reference is not to the physical shape of Christ. When it says being in the form of God, not to the physical shape of Christ, but to his divine essence, a quality that is unchangeable. Equal with God refers to the mode of Christ's existence. Christ shared in the glories and the prerogatives of deity, but did not regard the circumstances of his existence as something to be jealously retained. Rather, he willingly relinquished his glory when he came to earth, though retaining his deity. Of course, this is getting into the doctrine of the deity of Christ, which is no simple thing to expound on. But Jesus was 100% man and he was 100% God at the same time. You can imagine if you were God, how would you like to leave the glories of heaven and suddenly be thrust into the confines of a physical body? I mean, you're used to being omnipresent, omniscient, everywhere you go. And all of a sudden, you begin to see what Jesus did for us. Not only did he die, his sacrifice started long before the cross. His sacrifice started when he willingly came in the manger in the form of a baby. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made, I mean verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Now I want you to underline that. Taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Underline the phrase, he humbled himself. Now, it's improper. It's improper for you to ever pray, Lord, humble me. Hello, are you out there? We pray a lot of dumb prayers sometimes. Lord, be with me. Hey, he's with us. Praise the Lord. But we understand what a person is saying. I don't go around correcting people's prayers. But when somebody says, the Lord be with me, I just think, well, he is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And another prayer that sometimes I've prayed erroneously, and perhaps you have too, is, Lord, would you just make me a humble person? You need to say, no, Lord, I choose to humble myself. How do you humble yourself? Go back to those two diagrams. The simple way to humble yourself is to put Christ on the throne of your life. And sometimes you'll flip-flop around several times a day. Self jumps back up there. And you have to repent and say, Jesus, I yield once again. Then something else happens. Self has jumped back up there. Self just kind of likes to get on that throne sometimes. You say, Lord, forgive me. I now yield to Christ again. You humble yourself by simply yielding to Christ. It doesn't mean that you walk around with a big badge that says humble and proud of it. And I have met some Christians who are going through the humble phase of Christianity. You know, usually the humble phase, have you ever met somebody that's trying to act humble? They're working really hard at being humble and they're very proud of it. And usually they lower their voice and they talk very low. They don't want to raise their voice because they wouldn't want to assert their will in any fashion. And so you walk in and go, hey, Bob, how are you doing today? Praise God. I'm doing fine. Okay, you're doing fine. How's Sue or, you know, Joanne or whatever her name is? How's she doing? She's doing fine too, you know. And it's like you can't get much at them because they're working on being humble. And I think maybe all of us have been through a phase like that before. And really, it's kind of disgusting, if you want the truth. You just need to get out of that humility phase and let Jesus be Jesus in you. Still be who you are, but let Christ live His life through you. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient. Now, I want you to notice that humility and obedience are together. He humbled himself and became obedient. Everybody say obedient. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, when God requires something of me, He's not impressed if I'm acting humble. He considers humility when I align my will with His will. That's humility. And I can do that in a very loud, boisterous voice. I don't have to talk humble. And so if the Lord, you know, says, I'll use myself as an example. I want you to plant a church. I want you to quit the degree of traveling that you've been doing. I want you to plant a church in the Kennesaw area. And myself jumps up on the throne and says, no, I like flying my airplane too much. And I like being a spiritual nomad, you know, authorized. And I can just float around and do what I want to do. And I can take my calendar out and I can actually book out times that I don't want to do anything except work in the office. Don't want to teach anybody. Don't want to talk to anybody. Don't want to be nice to anybody, you know. And, I resist no matter how much I give offerings, no matter how much I try to impress God with my humility. God says that's not humility. What's humility is when you obey me. When you obey me, that is humility. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So you can't get any more obedient than that, can you? You can't get any more obedient than death. What's beyond death? There is nothing beyond death. There's no greater loss than death. I can't think of a greater loss than death. I mean, that's the ultimate. I mean, it hurts when you have to give up your right in a conversation, or it hurts when you have to admit that you were wrong to somebody or apologize to somebody, but that's not absolute death. He had even the death, not only death, the death of the cross, public humiliation. And every Jew knew that to hang on a cross or a tree was a cursed thing. Verse 9, therefore, now notice this. Notice that humility, watch this. Notice that humility and obedience suddenly lead to promotion. Verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Amen. Therefore, God is also highly exalted. Everybody say exalted. Everybody say promoted. That might be a word that we're a little more accustomed to. God has highly promoted him and given him the name which is above every name. He's got the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those things in heaven. In other words, the name of Jesus has the authority over any angelic, any demonic power in the spirit world. When it says in heaven, it means in the spiritual dimension. In the spiritual world, Jesus has total, absolute, supreme authority. Not only there, it says in the earth. Everybody say, on the earth. So, you know, hey, the name of President Bush, that wields some authority in this earth. You know, whether you voted for him or not, whoever's president, their name has authority. You know, there's somebody on your job who has authority, positional authority, whether you respect their character or not, they at least have a name, a positional authority. Well, guess what? Jesus has authority over all powers in the spirit realm, over any kingly or earthly authority, and also it says under the earth, any power of hell, Jesus has authority over. Verse 11, it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody say Lord.
Lord.
Notice he's not just Savior, not just baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's not just the one who blesses me. He's not just the good shepherd, you know, in the picture with a little lamb around his neck. Wherever they got that from, you know. Some little pansy looking guy with a sheep around his neck, you know. He's not just the good shepherd. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. He is in charge. Now, every tongue, watch this, every tongue in the spirit world, whether it's an angelic power or a demonic power, every person who has ever ruled or is ruling at the time of Christ when he returns, everyone will confess that he is the Lord. We choose to confess him as our Lord now. Not just theoretically, he's the Lord of my life. Everybody put your hand right here in your chest and I want you to say this out. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Amen. So he's your Lord, he's your Savior. So one way or the other, a confession will be made, and it's much preferable to confess now when the door of salvation remains open. Thank you, Lord. Now, go down into just below that section under the word wealth on your handout. And there's a couple of things I'd like to look at. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says, highly exalted. And it gives the Greek term there. Huperoupso. And it gives a definition. It says, from huper, over, and hoopso, to lift up. Thus the word suggests an exaltation to the highest position, an elevation above all others. The context contrasts humility and resulting honors. Now that's what I wanted you to see. I want you to mark that. The word suggests an exaltation to the highest position, an elevation above all others. The context contrasts humiliation, that is humility, and resulting honors. Jesus' obedience to death is followed by a super exalted position of glory and honor. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I want you to see that this is a biblical principle, not just for Jesus, but if we will humble ourselves to His Lordship and obey Him, then guess what? He promises to promote us. How many of you could use a promotion? Put it another way. How many of you like to find favor with man? Not just favor with God, but favor with man. We have favor with God through Christ, but I'd like to also have favor in the marketplace. I'd like to have favor in my family. I'd like to have favor with my children. I want my children to grow up and like me. Amen. I want my children to grow up and think good things about me. And not like I'm glad I'm out of there, like a lot of kids do. Now, I'd like to look at the next one below that, kingdom dynamics, in the box just below that, another section of footnotes that I think has got some good insights. Referring to chapter 2, 9 through 11, the kingdom dynamics says faith exalting Jesus' lordship, faith confession. Scholars note that the word confess means to acknowledge openly and joyfully, to celebrate and give praise. This eloquently and beautifully stated text is a great point of acknowledgement for all who would learn the power of faith's confession. How many of you want to learn to have power in your faith confession? All right, read further in that box. I think it's got some great insights. The exalting and honoring of our Lord Jesus Christ is our fountainhead of power in applying faith. The Father honors Him first, then those who confess His Son as well. All humans, angels, and demon spirits will ultimately bow the knee to Jesus, rendering complete and final homage. That confession of every tongue will one day be heard by every ear as He receives ultimate and complete rule. But until that day, our confession of Jesus, and now go to the top of the page, our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord invites and receives, I want you to mark this, this is what I liked, our confession of Christ as Lord invites and receives His presence and power over all evil wherever we face it now. Amen. Wherever we face it now. And as we declare His lordship in faith, His rule enters those settings and circumstances today. Oh boy, I like that. So in other words, you know, on my job, and it doesn't mean you got to stand up and get everybody's attention in your office, but you begin to pray and decree over your workplace, Jesus is Lord over this place. So you are His representative. You are a carrier. You are a carrier, and it's infectious. Hallelujah. And you're out to infect everyone. And so you walk into a place, maybe even a place of evil, even a place where you know there's strife, there's wickedness, and you begin to just, in your prayer life and in your thought life and in your confessions, you begin to decree Jesus is my Lord, but I decree Jesus is the Lord here in this place. Everywhere my foot goes, I take the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so it's more than just the theoretical, thank God one day every knee will confess. But we, through that confession now, enforce, could I put it to you that way? We enforce the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to present something in very quick fashion that goes along with this last part that I shared with the men at one of our men's discipleship classes. And it concerns what I call the law of favor and promotion. And I would encourage you to put this diagram somewhere in your notes. And of course, it's based off the verses that we have just studied in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But I'd like to describe this to you, and I'll say this for the sake of the audio tape and those that are all the way in the back. I'll kind of describe the diagram. What we have is we have a solid line going from left to right across the page that represents a line of division, if you will, a line of demarcation. On the top of that line is the word success. Everyone say success. If you want to put it another way, a good outcome. You know, the blessings of God. The lower part on the bottom side of that line of demarcation is the word failure. So that would be a lack of the blessings of God. And we've got a progression. Let's go to the top of the top of the line, and let's describe this first. I've got something called the mystery box. Everybody say the mystery box. Would everybody say, I wonder? Oh, you can do better. I wonder what's in the mystery box. Well, I'm glad you asked that. That's why it's called the mystery box. And I will reveal that in our next session. No, I'm teasing. All right. The mystery box. Whatever's in the mystery box, if you have whatever's in the mystery box, it always leads to a quality called favor. Just trust me on that. It's from Genesis to the end of the Bible. You'll see this in Joseph's life. You'll see it in so many cases. Whatever's in the mystery box leads to favor. Okay? Favor, if you find favor with someone, it's just a matter of time until you find promotion. Advancement. They like you and they bless you. They promote you. They give you a pay increase. They say this position is now open. I'd like to let you know ahead of time about it. You may want to get your name in the hat. You know, something happens. So favor leads to promotion. And promotion is God's pathway to His success. So whenever God gives a person a vision, whatever your vision might be, it could be a vision for business, it could be a vision to have a home, just a house or whatever, you know, there's a progression. You've got to have favor, you've got to have promotion, and that's going to lead you to the fulfillment of your dream. Now, if you don't have the mystery box, let's go on the downward slide here. We just described the top part of the diagram called success. Failure, everybody say boo. Everybody say, that's not for me. But we would like to study it, you know, so others, we could help warn them. Amen. All right, so if you don't have the mystery box, it's going to lead to what would be the opposite of favor? What would be the opposite of favor? Disfavor? Lack of favor? Somebody dislike you? I heard that. Yeah, they might hate you too. Like that guy I used to work with that told me every day, I hate your guts. And somebody said, how do you know you hated your guts? Because he said every day, I hate your guts. You know, curses. So a lack of favor instead of promotion, what's the opposite of promotion?
Demotion.
You know, you don't ever get ahead or worse, they bump you down. And you're getting further and further away, you know, in a sense of failure from fulfilling God's dream. Now, let me tell you what's in the mystery box, and I want you to write this down. And you could say it a number of ways. I'll give you some descriptors for it. What's in the mystery box is humility, the quality of humility, and to put it another way, in whatever you do, working is under the Lord. That's the simplicity of the mystery box. The mystery box is Colossians 3:23. If you want to write it down, we won't turn there. But Colossians 3:23, in whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. In other words, let's take Joseph. I mentioned Joseph. When Joseph was sold as a slave, here he is in Egypt as a slave. He has no money. He's broke. He has no personal possessions. He's a slave. And we saw this in Genesis 39 that God said of him at that very moment, he is a prosperous man. Not referring to his money, but to him. See, prosperity is what you are, not what you have. And so God, why could God say that? Because Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, began to do a good job, not really for Potiphar as much, but he was doing it as unto Jehovah. The way the New Testament puts it is we, whatever we do, whether we're working at Walmart, whether we're working a part-time job, whether we're working in an office or out in the field, whatever we do, we want to do it with a spirit of excellence as unto the Lord, because, as I've been teaching in our biblical prosperity series, who is your source? Who's your source? I want you to write this down. For the believer, your employer is the Lord. I'm going to say it again. For every believer, whether they know it or not, their employer, they should view their employer as the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute. I've got an objection with that, because I had an employer one time that didn't treat me right, and I was doing it as under the Lord, and he didn't give me any favor, and I didn't have any promotion, and, you know, I left there and I got a much better job. You got a what? A much better job. I am telling you, God has a way of either changing Nebuchadnezzar, who's in front of you, or He will reposition you, but God will bless you. Now, here's what can short-circuit it. What can short-circuit it is selfish ambition, all those qualities. What can short-circuit is you to go in there with an attitude. Well, I know Potiphar is an Egyptian. He is not a worshiper of the true God. In fact, he has owls in his house. He has statues of cats in his house. And he is a reprobate Egyptian. Therefore, I don't have to do a good job. I'll do a sloppy job because, you know, I don't want to help any old reprobate Egyptian. have a good business. So I'm going to undercut. I'm going to lay back and I'm just going to, you are shooting yourself in the foot. Because if you will see that my source is God, not this person he thinks he is, but God is my source. Therefore, what I do, I'm doing as unto him. It's going to give you eventually, ultimately, favor, promotion. God will do it. You say, well, how do you know? Write this little word down. It's called faith. You got to have faith. You got to believe that what God said is true. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance. Didn't say your earthly employer. It says knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Now, let's read this passage here and kind of fit it into what we've just studied as we come to the end of our session here. I'm in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You can either follow on the overhead or for the sake of the audio tape, I'd like to read this. Your attitude, I'm in verse 5, your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ. This is the Living Bible. Verse 5, your attitude, everybody say my attitude. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave, or another version says a servant. Everybody say a servant. So that mystery box is all wrapped up in the concept of humility, being a servant, working as unto the Lord. You can say it a number of ways. That whole thought process, attitude, and becoming like men. He humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this. Everybody say because of this. Everybody say because of this. In other words, there's a direct connection to his humility and obedience and servanthood to his ultimate promotion. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, to put this in balance, see, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean this is going to happen to you. I have heard some employers tell me, and I've heard from some Christian employers, and I've heard from people that aren't yet Christian folks. They might be churchgoers. And I say, you know, the last person I want to hire is one of those Christians, one of those born-again Christians, because the last one I had in here, all they want to do is sit at their desk and read their Bible and pray. I couldn't get them to do any work. Everybody say, that's a shame. That person did not have the mystery box in their life. And they gave a bad witness. And then they wondered, oh, I'm being persecuted because they're letting me go. No, you're not being persecuted. You're receiving your just reward. But someone who comes in. I have seen non-Christians come in that have a greater revelation of the mystery box than Christians. Maybe just they were raised right. Maybe they just have a little more a pride in their life, if I could put it that way, where they just, I just want to do a good job. I don't want to do sloppy stuff. And you know what? Many times they will get ahead of the Christian and nobody can really figure it out when really it's the mystery box. Everybody say the mystery box. That whole idea of working as unto the Lord and not unto men is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. And when I finally discovered that, and I consider myself a blessed person. I discovered that in about the 10th grade. In about the 10th grade, I went to a Bill Gothard seminar, and I heard Bill Gothard teach on some of this stuff. And I can't say that I deserved to have the revelation, but the revelation broke in on me. And from that time on, I can honestly say I would always give it my best on the job. Meaning, and at that age, you have to understand it wasn't that glorious of jobs. I was working in an apartment complex cutting grass. Used to, when the boss would come, we would work real hard. And when his truck drove off, we'd slack up. Well, after that, I couldn't do that in all good conscience. I thought, you know, I'm not working for that guy anyway. I'm working for who? The Lord. And so I would be cutting the grass and going back and forth. And all the guys would be saying, hey, people, slow down. We don't want to cut all the yard today. He's not here. What are you doing? And I turned it into a witness and they couldn't get it, you know. And I just kept on cutting, kept on cutting. And then, you know, all the jobs. I remember at Sun Oil Refinery. you know, all the guys who just did not want to get into these huge storage tanks that were probably three times the size of this room. They had emptied all the oil out of it, and there was nothing but oily scum on the inside of the tanks. And we had to get in there in the summer with goo scrapers. Everybody say goo scrapers. Oh, yes, one of those jobs everybody claims, you know. And you had to get in there, scrape the goo off until it fell to the floor. Then you had to shovel it out through a hole. And, I mean, this is in the middle of summer. You are sweating. It's a wonder you're living in there. And, I mean, if you say a curse word, you hear it 10 times because it echoes in there. And the guys have been there, damn. And, you know, I found myself getting sucked towards, you know, bad attitude, until finally the Lord caught me one day. He said, do you think anybody's going to come to Christ with the attitude you have? No, Lord. And I will tell you this. This is a true story. The day that I changed my attitude, everybody say my attitude. And I finally recalled, I said, oh boy, I've messed up here. I've been getting my eyes off on the gooey mess and the guy that's not very nice dropping us off here. Lord, I'm going to start doing this unto you. That very day, I led the first guy to Christ on that job. When we took a break, we went outside and I actually drew the salvation plan in the goo. In the goo that we had shoveled out there. And I will tell you this, you know, the Lord will do that. He will take a nasty situation, and with your attitude, you can turn it into a mechanism of blessing for somebody. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Father, we just thank you for what you've taught us. Let's all stand up. Let's begin to thank God for the revelation of it. That's one of the things we started doing. Would you lift your hands and begin to thank God for the revelation of what Paul was writing on? Unity through humility and humility and promotion. Come on, lift your hands. I want to hear somebody praying in here. Father, we thank you that we're not just hearers. We don't want to just be hearers. We don't just want to be entertained with diagrams, Lord. We want to have divine impartation of your word into our spirits. And so we thank you right now for the engrafting of it. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank that our lives are being changed by these truths. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus.